The content of this program is intended for people who are blind and print impaired. Hello and welcome to Reflections Day by Day here on the North Carolina Reading Service. I'm George Douglas. For the next half hour, I will be reading from the appointed daily scriptures and a brief commentary from the publication Forward Day by Day, a daily devotional for disciples. This booklet is intended for any Christian or non-denominational reader or listener and is affiliated with the Episcopal Church USA. Our readings on this program cover the week of Monday, July 11th, 2022. The commentary for this week was written by Eva Suarez, an associate rector at St. James Church in Manhattan, New York, where her primary focus is outreach ministry. Let's begin with the commentary for Monday, July 11th. It begins as follows from Matthew chapter 25, verse 11. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." New Testament scholar Kenneth E. Bailey used to say that a parable is like a room. When you enter, you may need a moment to adjust to the layout and get to know your surroundings. I've got to say, I've spent a long time in the room with these 10 bridesmaids, and over the years, I'm not sure I understand the placement of the furniture any better. These 5 wise and 5 foolish bridesmaids and the bridegroom, who both keeps them waiting and cannot forgive an innocent mistake, defy a single neat interpretation. As far as I can tell, the trouble isn't that some bridesmaids failed to plan, it's that they left. Unsure that the feast would have light and oil enough to spare, they go to get their own. They think feeling prepared for what is coming is as important as the what itself, be it the wedding feast or our own life with Christ. It's never easy to stick it out when it feels like our light is fading or to feel like you've failed and others will notice. But when these bridesmaids think what they have is more important than who they are, they leave just when their presence is most necessary. Now here's the complete passage from Matthew, the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a shout, "Look, here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise replied, "No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." And the moving forward question for this day, does your to-do list crowd out your to-be-with-God time? Now let's turn to the commentary for Tuesday, July 12th. It begins as follows from the book of Romans, book 11, chapter 17 to 18, verses 17 to 18. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, a wild olive shoot, were grafted in their place to share the rich root of the olive tree, do not boast over the branches. If you do boast, remember that it is not you that support the root, but the root that supports you. Paul's image of the different olives grafted together reminds me of Jesus' own horticulture. Christ is the vine, and we are the branches. Even as Paul draws a distinction between the wild and cultivated olives, he makes it clear that God has by no means abandoned his covenant with Israel. Rather, it is Gentiles who need to be wary of pride and misapprehending the promise. God's dream, and Paul's, is for the full inclusion of all people in the body of Christ. Today we also have a portion of the story of Rahab. With tremendous courage, she rides two of Joshua's spies, risking her life to help the Israelites enter Jericho. Rahab is a sex worker as well as a foreigner and a woman, but she refuses to be marginalized, asking the two men to deal with her with integrity. So Rahab is grafted into the family tree of our faith and is one of the few women mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus himself. Now the entire passage from Romans. This is chapter 11, verses 13 to 24. Now I am speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I glorify my ministry in order to make my own people jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy, and if the root is holy, then the branches also are holy. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, a wild olive shoot, were grafted in their place to share the rich root of the olive tree, do not vaunt yourselves over the branches. If you do vaunt yourselves, remember that it is not you that support the root, but the root that supports you. You will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand only through faith. So do not become proud, but stand in awe. For if God did not spare the natural branches, perhaps he will not spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God, severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness towards you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And even those of Israel, if they do not persist in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you have been cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these natural branches be grafted back into their own olive tree? And the moving forward question for this day is, research your family tree. What has been grafted onto it from unexpected places? Now the commentary for Wednesday, July 13th. It begins as follows from Matthew chapter 25, verse 40. And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. The shepherd separating the sheep from the goats is a familiar image. My memory often gets stuck in the barnyard, and I forget the larger context of vision of divine kingship. The Son of Man comes in glory. He is surrounded by the heavenly host, seated on the throne before all the nations. This is the moment we enter in our own liturgy, when joining our voices with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, we sing, Holy, Holy, Holy. And this sublime king has one criteria to judge his people, compassion. God's only criteria for us is our compassion. We have another familiar vision of divine kingship in the Lord's Prayer. After saying to God, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, we immediately turn and ask for bread. God is the one who feeds us, who has mercy on us, who is compassionate toward us. The Son of Man upon the throne of judgment is that same King of love we recognize with a simple reminder for us sheep and goats. It's not as hard as we think. The way to follow Jesus is to act like Jesus. Now here's the full verse from Matthew, beginning with verse 31 in chapter 25. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and He will put the sheep at His right hand and the goats at the left. Then the King will say to those at His right hand, Come, you that are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed Me. I was naked, and you gave Me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of Me. I was in prison, and you visited Me. Then the righteous will answer Him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the King will answer them, Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of My family, you did it to Me. Then He will say to those at His left hand, You that are accursed, depart from Me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome Me. Naked, and you did not give Me clothing. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit Me. Then they also will answer, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? Then He will answer them, Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you will not do it to Me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The moving forward question for this day is, how would Jesus act? Go and do likewise. Now we turn to the commentary for Thursday, July 14th. It begins as follows from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verse 11. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have Me. The commentary is as follows. Jesus' words here are some of the most painful and unsettling in all of Scripture. Yes, the disciples will not always have Jesus, though they don't yet know how thoroughly they will abandon their friend. But in our world today, poverty feels inescapable. God can't possibly condone such entrenched inequality, right? It helps to know that Jesus was referencing the Torah, knowing His disciples would recognize its teachings. In the 15th chapter of Deuteronomy, Moses continues to explain the law, particularly those that apply to wresting the land and forgiving debts. Moses explains that there will never cease to be poor people in the land, but there should be no one in need among the Israelites. In the light of Jewish law, Jesus' meanings multiply. Poverty is not God's intent. Caring for those in need is. And sitting with His friends the night before He would head into Jerusalem for the last time, it is Jesus Himself who is in need. Only this woman unreservedly gives of herself the same way Christ offered Himself to the world. Picking up with Matthew, verse 26, when Jesus had finished saying all these things, He said to His disciples, You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and they conspired to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill Him. But they said, not during the festival, or there may be a riot among the people. Now, while Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when the disciples saw it, they were angry and said, "Why this waste? For this ointment could have been sold for a large sum, and the money given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? She has performed a good service for me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. By pouring this ointment on my body, she has prepared me for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her." And the moving forward question for this day is, what will you offer to Christ today? Now the commentary for Friday, July 15th. It begins as follows. This is from the book of Joshua, chapter 4, verses 20 to 22. Those 12 stones which they had taken out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal, saying to the Israelites, "When your children ask their parents in time to come, 'What do these stones mean?' then you shall let your children know, 'Israel crossed over the Jordan here on dry ground.'" The stones the people erect in Gilgal are the first in a pattern of sorts. The Israelites heap stones throughout their journey in Canaan to remember events, both good and bad. These stones at Gilgal are meant to be a reminder for the generations, yet I wonder if stacking them helped the Israelites as well. They made a camp at Gilgal and marked another way of God fulfilled the promise of freedom to his people by celebrating the Passover. The difficult text about conquest, these quiet moments, reveal the institution of remembrance and the construction of ritual. Passover begins with God's actions in Egypt and into the wilderness, and through that same journey, the story is taught by the people who lived it to those who would live because of it. God's liberation of the Israelites moves from fact to story to faith, and is never any less true or any less transformative. Now more from the book of Joshua, chapter 4, verse 19. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. Those 12 stones which they had taken out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal, saying to the Israelites, "When your children ask their parents in time to come, 'What do these stones mean?' then you shall let your children know, 'Israel crossed over the Jordan here on a dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we crossed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and so that you may fear the Lord your God forever.'" The moving forward question for this day is, what are the memorial stones of your faith? Now we continue with the commentary for Saturday, July 16th. It begins as follows from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verse 53. Peter said to him, "Even though I must die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. You likely know what's coming next. Peter, warming himself by the fire, the interrogations of others in the courtyard, the cocks crow. It's hard not to dismiss his response as another example of foolish Peter speaking without thinking. But I have a soft spot for Peter. He isn't self-assured or overconfident. He's genuine. Peter dearly wants to support and encourage his friend. And even in this fearful moment, Jesus is still speaking a comforting truth, promising that he will be with them all again after his resurrection. How fervently Peter must have meant his promise to stay with Jesus until the very end. And if you think about it, can you blame him? I can't imagine answering Christ any differently. How many times have we made promises that we've been unable to keep? How many times have we tried to follow God but can't help going our own way? Perhaps what's most remarkable here isn't that Peter insists on swearing his devotion, even though he doesn't yet know his own shortcomings. It is that we who know our own flaws often do the same. And the moving forward question for this day is, what promises do you make to God again and again? Now let's move on to the commentary for Sunday, July 17th. It begins as follows, and this is from the book of Genesis, chapter 18, verses 12. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have grown old and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure?" Laughter is a funny thing because it is not always about funny things. We laugh at hilarious jokes or stories, but we can just as quickly laugh at an awkward moment or out of embarrassment, nervousness, shock. With all due respect to Freud, sometimes a laugh is not just a laugh. I've always felt for Sarah in this moment. If you picture the players, none of these mysterious guests should even be able to hear her. The idea that a couple as old as Sarah and Abraham should finally have a baby is funny. I don't know if there are words enough to capture the swirl of emotion Sarah must have felt. Who wouldn't laugh? But she feels chastened for her laughter pretty quickly, and Sarah's laugh can be a bit of a shorthand for faithlessness. But for us, her fellow fragile humans, who laugh at so many things, maybe Sarah's laugh is another way to grasp the unbelievable miracle of what God is about to do. Now we'll read the entire section from the book of Genesis here. This is the story of a son promised to Abraham and Sarah, and it begins with chapter 18. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them and bowed down to the ground. He said, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, Do as you have said. And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly three measures of choice flour, knead it, and make cakes." Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant who hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, "Where is your wife Sarah?" And he said, "There in the tent." Then one said, "I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife Sarah shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent entrance behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have grown old, and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure?" The moving forward question for this day is, when you have left, as Sarah did, only have to be surprised by God. That is, sometimes when you have left, as Sarah did, when were you surprised by God? And that's all the time we have for today's episode of Reflections Day by Day. Let's close with a special prayer from Father Richard Rohr, founder of the Center for Action and Contemplation in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Let us pray. Creator God, O great love, thank you for living in us and through us. May all that we do flow directly from our deep connection with you and other beings. Help us become a community that shares each other's burdens and the weight of glory. Listen to our hearts' longings for the healing of our world. And knowing that you are hearing us much better than we are speaking, we offer this prayer in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and in all the holy names of God. Amen. And that concludes our program for this week. I'm George Douglas. Thank you for joining me today for Reflections Day by Day. The content of this program is intended for people who are blind and print impaired. Reflection Day by Day is a presentation of the North Carolina Reading Service and is available as a podcast at our website, ncreadingservice.org. Please join me for a new program of readings and commentary next week from Forward Day by Day, a publication of forwardmovement.org. Goodbye until next time.